Well, today we're starting like a two-week series or a two-week little series within a series, two-week message called New Cause. And we're going to wrap up our Everything New series next week. But this is part one of the message called New Cause. I don't know if you've noticed, but there are a lot of causes in the world today to get behind, right? Everybody's got a cause and many great causes, you know, getting drinking water for people, clean drinking water. Maybe there's like, you know, environmental causes, global warming. I just poked the hornet's nest there. But anyway, so, or save the giant pandas, which I'm hoping in heaven God gives me a giant panda to as a pet. How awesome would that be? But those things are amazing. But we're saving trees and saving whales and saving owls and all kinds of good stuff. And I like this sign right here. It just says, save the dodo. You know, so we got to make sure to save the dodo. And by the way, the gentleman in the back, you know, it's like, no Colonel Sanders allowed. All right. So none of that. I don't know what that's about. But anyway, so we all have causes and there's things that we support. And because we have causes, there's also things that we're against, things that we protest. I thought this protest sign was pretty good. Stop premature Christmas decorating, you know? And I think, right? Amen. Preach. It's like, hey, that doesn't start till after Thanksgiving. It can be the day after, but not till after, you know, kind of thing. Or I like this next one too, and this is something I really embrace, is I want more tortillas when I order fajitas at a restaurant. And that is, it's like, preach, brother. I mean, that is good stuff, and we can all agree there. But there's all kinds of stuff, you know, we all have to have a cause. There's a cause, and we don't even know what we're behind, but we're, you know, we're behind something, or we're protesting something, and we, you know, people holding these, carrying these crazy signs, and, you know, just like, they just like have to be a part of something, right? You know, so my arms are tired, and not a sign guy, but geez, or whatever. So anyway, and causes reveal something about us, right? They reveal what's important to us. They reveal our values. They reveal our convictions and priorities and what comes first, right? And they're also, causes become personal. Now, at one time, they weren't personal to us. The cause still existed, but it wasn't personal to us. But something happened where we became convinced and we were inspired or we were awakened to some kind of need in the world or tragedy in the world or something we need to be behind in the world. And so we're like, yeah, I need to be a part of that too. And so we attach ourselves to that. And some of these things are really significant and meaningful and weighty. And they always were. Many of them are good and they always were really important, but we just weren't really a part of it as much, right? But it becomes personal. And then, of course, we all know that if a cause is significant enough to us, well, we're sure that it should be significant to who? To everybody, like in the entire world. And so the entire world should embrace all of these causes equally, and because they're all good and wonderful. And by the way, if you have a cause that's big enough, significant enough to you, important enough to you, then you'll make sacrifices for it. I mean, that's a fact. You'll adjust your schedule. You'll get up early in the morning. You'll tell other people about it. You'll invest financially into it. You maybe won't do one thing and you'll stop driving something because you're part of something, you know, whatever, so that you can have this other cause. And we would say, well, yeah, but all the sacrifices, yes, they're sacrifices, but it's worth it, right? And the truth is, you know, the causes we attach ourselves to largely shape and define our lives. They really do. They are, in a sense, sort of part of the legacy that we leave behind. And we've all been to memorial services and funerals where, you know, we hear something like, you know, somebody comes up and shares, and yeah, and as everyone knows, so-and-so, man, they just really loved fill in the blank. You know, Elvis, whatever. You know, as everybody knows, they had all the albums and dressed up like Elvis on Halloween, whatever. You know, as we all know, you know, so-and-so just loved their 67 Mustang Fastback. You know, so they're always working on it and tricking it out, you know, and detailing it and showing it off and telling others about it and all this kind of stuff. Now, I have yet to see a command in the Bible that forbids, you know, owning a 67 Mustang Fastback, you know, which Praise the Lord for that, you know, like, because there's nothing wrong with Mustangs. Elvis, that's another story, but this is where we need to be careful, because when we love something too much, it obscures what we ought to really be devoted to, ultimately be devoted to. So what are the causes in your life right now? What are the things that you have attached yourself to? And let me ask you another question. What if it was just me and you in the room, right? And if I were to ask you, what's the ultimate cause of your life? The thing that shapes your agenda and schedule, the thing that arranges your life, the thing that you sacrifice for, that you're behind. What's the ultimate cause of your life? For Christians, as far as the Christian faith goes, the boomer generation and maybe some generations preceding them define kind of the foundations of their faith as being biblical truth and prayer. And certainly as Christians, we really adhere to those two things. But I would tell you, and I'm just speaking very general terms, right? The millennial generation of believers see those things as really important as well, hopefully, right? But they've also added the cause of like social justice. And there's all kinds of wonderful social justice things to get behind. And they would point to verses in the Bible, and they're, just so we're clear, there are verses to support many of these things. Taking care of the poor and the widow and the orphan and on and on. I mean, these are priorities to God. And they would look at Micah 6:8, which says, act justly, you know, and love mercy and walk humbly with God. And that's the kind of people we need to be, you know. And so there's those things are really important. But I'm talking about your ultimate cause. You see, I have a growing concern. I have a growing concern, and it's might even be considered, you know, one of my greatest concerns. And here's what it is. Of greatest concern is that we adopt a concern greater than the cause of Christ. I know I'm offending people right now, but, and this is, I'm speaking, this won't make sense if you're not a follower of Jesus. This would be like, oh, that doesn't make sense. But if you are a follower of Jesus, let me just read again. Of greatest concern is that we adopt a concern greater than the cause of Christ. Listen, the Apostle Paul was all about one cause. It's not that he didn't care about the other things, but what he was ultimately about, all the other things were actually pointing to the ultimate cause, the cause of Christ. Now, what is that? What is the cause of Christ? I want to look at a few verses here in the book of Philippians. Now, the letter to the church family in Philippi was written by the Apostle Paul, who started that church. What had happened is he shared his faith, he shared what he had witnessed, he testified about Jesus, and people began to believe, and they were asking questions, all this kind of stuff, and they began to grow in their faith, and more people were at it, and they became a church. And the Apostle Paul was with them for a season, and then he said, okay, I got to go start another church, and then another church, and another, you know, so he would go from city to city and city, or whatever. So now 10 years has passed, roughly, since the believers in Philippi had seen Paul or had contact with Paul. But they hear, now he is hundreds of miles away in Rome, they hear that now Paul is imprisoned. He's a prisoner. He's chained to another prison guard. And the reason why he's chained to another prison guard is because he keeps sharing Jesus and creating disruptions, you know. And we all know Pax Romana, you know, peace of Rome, which means do what we say or you're going to die. And so he was creating some unrest. And so they imprisoned him. And these believers in Philippi hear about that. And they're praying for Paul. And they're supporting Paul. And they know that he needs help and that any day he could be executed. And so they're concerned. And so you know what they do? They write him a letter. And of course, mail delivery wasn't as quick as it is today. And so at some point, maybe months later, you know, the Apostle Paul would receive this letter. Imagine him receiving this letter from his friends in Philippi. And then you know what he does? He writes back. We call that the book of Philippians. And what's crazy is he writes back, and so we imagine these Christians in Philippi receiving this letter from Paul. They haven't heard from him in 10 years, not personally. They hadn't seen him in at least a decade. And so we can just imagine this anticipation as they open it up. But what's interesting is that remarkably, in spite of his circumstances, the Philippians learn that Paul is actually in good spirits. And this totally catches them off guard. And here's why. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. We'll just look at three verses. Paul writes, "Now, I want you to know, brethren, brothers and sisters in Jesus, that my circumstances, what's happened to me, my imprisonment, have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." Don't you love that? In other words, don't feel so sorry for me, because what was done to me, this imprisonment, what was done to me in order to silence me, in order to stifle the progress of the good news of Jesus, has done just the opposite. It served to advance the gospel, the greater progress of the gospel. Look at verse 13. "So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known." Everybody knows about it. "Throughout the whole praetorian," or the whole palace guard, "and to everyone else." You guys, the cause of Christ is the mission to spread the good news of who Jesus is and what Jesus did and what Jesus offers to the world. That is the cause of Christ, and Paul was all about that. And in other words, he's saying, look, these soldiers are wondering why I'm in prison, and I keep telling them, well, they're trying to shut me up, and what are you saying that's so, egregious? And he says, well, let me tell you about Jesus. I mean, being chained to the Apostle Paul, can you imagine that? You thought it was bad, like sitting on an airplane, with somebody who's jabbering away. Okay, so imagine being chained to the Apostle Paul. I mean, he has their undivided attention, and then it's the next guard who takes the guy's place, and the next one is like, oh, welcome back, Steve, or whatever, and probably not Steve in Rome, but anyway, so he's sharing Jesus, and here's what the thing, they're wondering, they're like, wait a second, this is so important to you. I mean, Paul, you do know, if you just stop sharing, they're going to let you out of prison. I mean, you're a Roman citizen. All you need to do is stop sharing. And the Apostle Paul, you know what he says? I can't. I cannot stop sharing. Christ has changed my life, and he's commissioned me to share. So no matter what it takes, I'm going to share. So Rome thinks we're going to stifle, we're going to squelch this gospel message. And just the opposite happens. He's telling the guards. Those guards are telling other guards. Word's getting out. Guards are coming to Jesus. I mean, we can imagine this Bible study full of guards, and this is just super cool, before the Bible was finished. Anyway, Philippians chapter 1, verse 14 says this, "And not only that are the guards coming to Jesus, that most of my brothers and sisters, my brethren, brothers and sisters in Jesus, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment," something's happened to them too. "They have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." Isn't this how it happens? We hear the testimony, the story of somebody who's courageous, who's still full of joy in spite of adverse circumstances, and that inspires us. It motivates us. I want to be more like them, and that's exactly what was happening. And I don't think it's too much of a stretch to say that. Haven't you ever wondered, how did this message of Jesus spread so quickly throughout the entire world, and it changed the world so quickly? And it started by largely a group of poor and pretty powerless, people. Like, what happened? I don't think it's too much of a stretch to say, I think Paul's imprisonment was a large part of the advancement of the gospel throughout the Roman Empire. And just a couple hundred years later, even the emperor of Rome would give his life to Jesus, or profess to believe in Jesus. This is Rome, mind you, that was like feeding Christians to animals. See, sometimes our adversity and our bad circumstances, like, actually all the time God can use them. You and I are going to go through hard stuff anyway, right? Might as well be useful. And I love Paul's attitude, which is, hey, they can keep me in here as long as they want. And here's what we would say. Yeah, I know. That's so cool. Oh, Paul, man, that is so cool to hear about the spreading of the gospel and that's all. But we are just going to keep praying that God would release you, deliver you from prison, and that something awesome would happen. And it's as if Paul's like unconcerned about that. Here's why. Because he had one cause for his life. Just one. The advancement of the good news of Jesus. That's what Paul was all about. And it spread and spread and spread and spread like the flu that's been going around this year, right? Some of you are maybe getting over that. And my wife has been sick for like 2 weeks now, and which is awesome. And so congestion and coughing and fever, and I just feel so sorry. And she hasn't taken any work days off, and because I haven't let her, you know. And you know, I'm like, hey, harder, work harder. And so, and when we get sick, isn't there a part of us that's like, hey, I wonder who made me sick? You know, right? I mean, we don't dwell on that, but we're like, yeah, you know, if we think we know, there's like a week where we don't like them, you know, kind of thing. And you made me sick. Well, she teaches second grade, so who made her sick? One of a million kids, you know, like they're touching doorknobs, you know, all this kind of stuff, right? Well, how does the flu spread? It doesn't spread by one person infecting tens of millions of people, right? We know that one person would infect a handful of people, and that handful of people would infect handfuls of people, and this is just how it happens, right? And before tens of millions of people are infected with this nasty flu virus. The truth is we're only contagious with the flu for like 1 to 3 days max, and we still have the symptoms, all that sort of thing, right, that we wrestle with. But we're really only contagious for 1 to 3 days. That's it. You see, something doesn't become viral because of one person. It doesn't become viral just because of Paul. Something doesn't become viral because of one person. It becomes viral when those who receive something become carriers of that something and share it with others. This is how epidemics happen. This is how fashion fads happen. This is how social media, you know, something on social media goes viral. It's not one person sharing. It's one person sharing, and those people share and share and share and share and share, right, until millions of people. And this is how the spread of the good news of Jesus happened around the world, to the point where now, 2,000 years later, over 2 billion people on this planet profess faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, it's a miracle. Listen, there are so many wonderful causes. They're good causes. They're supported by, you know, God in God's word. But there is no cause greater than the cause of Jesus Christ. There is no cause greater than the mission that Christ has given us. And if you are a follower of Jesus, your entire life is to be about trusting in Jesus and loving Jesus and sharing Jesus with others. That is what your life is to be all about. Make disciples. An institution can't make disciples. An organization, a church building, none of those things make disciples. Only people who are in love with Jesus, who follow Jesus, are able to make other followers of Jesus. And this is why after his resurrection, the disciples and some others are gathered around Jesus, and Jesus is going to ascend into heaven, right? But before he does, he gives some parting words, right? And we've heard this a million times, but what he doesn't say is, all right, you guys, now start an organization. Okay, guys, now start an institution. No, his parting words were this: go. Go, therefore, into all the world. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, right? Matthew 28:19. And baptizing them. And then he says in verse 20, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded. Because that's what followers do. They obey. It's called the Great Commission. And you, if you are a Christian, like if you identify, yes, I believe in Jesus, you have a personal responsibility to be all about this cause. And collectively, we have a corporate responsibility to be all about this cause. It's to help people to see and believe and receive that they need a Savior, and that Savior is found in one place, that Savior is found in one person, and that person is Jesus Christ. This is what we are to be all about. Now, I'm going to say something maybe potentially controversial, but I'll just say it. I'm convinced that a vast majority of professing believers have largely dismissed, if not completely abandoned, the cause of Christ. It's given little to maybe no thought. It is off the radar. And yet, here's the point, and yet we say, oh, I'm following Jesus. Actually, we're not. Unless we are about this cause, unless we are about the cause of Christ. You say, oh, that's like too dramatic, Joel. Because there was this one time in 2008, I had a great spiritual, meaningful conversation with a friend of mine, and we really connected, and it was just really meaningful, it was really great. And I was like, man, that's awesome. That's why I included the word largely in there, okay? Not totally, but largely dismissed. But let's be honest, 2008, that was a decade ago. And I use that as an illustration, but isn't the truth that some of us, it's been a decade since we had a meaningful spiritual conversation with somebody who does not yet believe in Jesus? You guys, that can't be. And part of my job and my encouragement to not just you, to us, is that would not become normalized in this church family and in your life. Regardless of whether or not you think, oh, it's worked out for me so far, and this is kind of how I roll, and this is who I am. Friends, if we're not sharing Christ, if we're not about the cause of Christ, we need to change. Something needs to change. You know why I think that many of us have largely dismissed this cause? Is that I have seasons where I see it in my own life. And I'm like the pastor, right? I get paid to be good. You guys are good for nothing. That's an old cheap joke. But anyway, but I think our perspective, would you agree, is that neglecting the cause of Christ, well, it's just one thing, but I'm doing really well in these other things. And sort of we're sort of dismissing it and justifying. You guys, we are missing the mission. We are missing the central mission. And you know what that's called? That's called rebellion. That's like being a deserter in the military, going AWOL, away without leave. It's the abandonment of a post without permission. I'm going to leave this up to somebody else. It's just not my thing. It's not how I roll. And what happens is we have moments where we're like, oh, this is important, but we just sort of gradually drift over time, mission drift. Two little thoughts I want to make in this regard. Many of us, we just need to start here. We need to see mission drift as what it is, which is disobedience. It's disobedience. It's not just another thing. It's actually disobedience, and the proper response to rebellion in God's word is always, for the life of a believer, is always what? Repentance. The proper response to disobedience, to rebellion, is repentance. And repentance isn't just kind of feeling sorry or guilty. You know, that might be where it starts, with conviction. But it's being confronted with my willful desire to rebel against God, to reject what he says, and that might initially release feelings of sorrow because I'm turning against the God I love, and repentance is sort of realigning my heart with God's heart, realigning my thoughts with God's thoughts. It's submitting to him and agreeing with him and being accountable to him to the point where it changes the way that I live. It changes my priority, my schedule, my behavior is made new as I realign myself with God. And repentance, by the way, is not to be seen as something like bad. It's just the opposite. Repentant people are actually glad, not because they love the consequences of rebellion, but because they know that there's something beautiful about, Jesus calls it the fruit of repentance. And that, wow, to walk more closely in fellowship with God is only a good thing for me and others. So the first thing is see mission drift as disobedience. And then just the second thing is this, is to realize that the mission, it's stinking hard. It's really hard. Isn't that why, right? Isn't that why we're not just sharing Jesus with everybody? Because it's really hard. It's really, think of what's the hardest job in the world? You know, or what's one of the hardest jobs? There was this TV show on called America's Toughest Jobs, and it was a competition between people or whatever, and some of the jobs were logger and gold digger and oil driller and, you know, all these kinds of jobs, right? Crab fisherman and ice road trucker and whatever, all these like brutal jobs. I don't know, what's the toughest job? I would say probably being a mom to small kids. But anyway, so yeah, that's maybe the toughest job, right? I want to tell you this, whatever you think the hardest job is, I mean, think about this. It's really, really hard. The mission, the cause of Christ is harder. And that's why we don't do it. You say, well, what makes it so hard? Let's think about this. We're trying to convince people who, by the way, may not believe in God to begin with, okay, and also have their own sets of beliefs and values and a way they were brought up and raised and their own convictions and their own kind of this is who they are, what defines them and that, all that stuff, right? We're trying to convince them that there is a God and this God loves them so much and loves the world so much that he came for them and like put on human skin and became the God-man, Jesus. And Jesus lived the perfect life that we couldn't live. And then Jesus, because this is ultimately why he came to give his life in exchange for ours. He came to die, pay our penalty, die for our sin. Right? Because we've offended this holy God. And by the way, nobody likes to hear that part. But he didn't stay dead. The good news, he rose from the dead a couple days later, and hundreds of people witnessed this, and the Christian faith just exploded. And here's the thing, is that now he can be your savior. Whoa! Right? And that's usually the response we get. Really? Tell me more. No, we usually get, what, huh? You lost me like, you know, a long time ago. And then we tell people, okay, and so you just trust in this Savior. And then, and here's what's going to happen. Because now you've trusted in Jesus, now everything in your life is going to adjust. Everything has to adjust because you're looking through a totally different lens right now. Your parenting, your relationships, marriage, work, all the way you live your life, the way you see your resources, the way you invest your time, apparently what you do on Sunday mornings. I mean, all this stuff is going to change. You're going to rearrange your life, okay? And then if that's not enough, then we say, okay, then once you've done that, and part of the plan is that now you participate in what is the world's hardest job with us. Okay, ready? Break. Let's do this, right? We're all in? This is why it's hard. And we know this, right? I mean, we thought selling timeshares was hard. No, this is hard. Being a boat salesman in Kansas is hard. No, this is hard. Because we know we have at least a sense of the hearts of people because we know ourselves, which is to push and resist and be our own boss and our own king. And I don't submit to anybody and I'm an independent person and I don't believe and don't you know and all these kinds of things. And it's push, 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 push. In your business, you're trying to get people to switch to your product. In the cause of Jesus, you're trying to get people to exchange and redirect their entire lives. Good luck. You see, it's really hard. Let's just say it. It's really hard. No, it's more than hard. It's impossible without God. And that's why Jesus says, and I'm going to be with you to the end of the age. But it's impossible without him. We're trying to do something the average person isn't trying to do. One of the largest churches in America is still Willow Creek and Community Church, and they've been one of the fastest growing, whatever, and they've shaped thousands of churches and around the world. But a number of years ago, the Harvard Business School did a case study using Willow Creek Community Church. And that's us, Willamette. But anyway, so the pastor, Bill Hybels, was invited to address one of these classes at Harvard and sort of tell the story and what they're all about. And so Bill gave a presentation and responded to different questions and that sort of thing. And then the professor of the class asked a woman in the class this question. Based on what you've heard so far from Bill Hybels, what do you think of the mission of this church? And she paused for a moment, and here's what she said. As I see it, this church is trying to turn atheists into missionaries, and that's one heck of a challenge. Would you agree? It's one heck of a challenge. But it's not impossible. You know how I know that? Because we're here. Somebody, God used somebody in our lives, did he not? Somebody was praying, somebody was sharing, somebody was loving us, pointing us to Jesus, somebody answering our oddball, crazy questions, right? Somebody walked with us, somebody helped us, encouraged us, found ourselves in a church family. We never thought we'd go to church before. No, and then if we did have to go to church, we knew that we would hate it. And then now there's like few people in here that like coming to church. It's like crazy. There's one right there, okay? And it's like, and I don't want us to lose sight of this, you guys. It's like everything, our desires, our ambitions, everything that moves us, stirs our soul, everything is just changed. It's different. And we see the world differently, and we see our lives differently. We see people differently. We see them as like people not to be judged and condemned, but people who Jesus came to save, who God loves so much. The cause of making followers of Jesus, it's hard to introduce people who don't want to have anything to do with God to believe in Jesus. It's hard to influence believers to commit to walking with Christ. It's hard to inspire those who are already walking with Jesus to be sold out for the mission of Christ. It's just, it's really hard. And friends, it's hard, and that's why many churches are filled with believers who say, you know what? I like our church because we're all about going deeper, which is another way of saying we all need more information. Because why? Because you don't have enough knowledge of the things that you're being disobedient to? Now, disclaimer, there's more to that statement, but this is what we do. Because the mission is hard, let's focus just on this one thing, right? And isn't it true? The mission's hard, so we need to now attach ourselves to a social justice issue, which is a good thing. Like, nobody's going to argue against getting clean water. Everybody in the world should have clean water. In fact, this generation of believers should fix that. Like, why don't we just feed the world? And if believers were generous, that would happen easily. We get everybody food, everybody water. Wouldn't that be cool if we just did that? Nobody's going to disagree with you that people need food and water. Nobody's going to disagree that sex trafficking is horrific. But here's all I'm saying is this. We get so committed to these other really good causes, in part because could it be that we want to avoid the ultimate cause, which is to be used by God in some crazy way to help somebody move from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. in some way that God would use us to introduce a person far from God that, no, you can know, you're not here by accident. You're here, God made you. And the world's broken and you're messed up, but God made you and he loves you and he came to save you. Don't you want to be a part of that kind of church? Because I'll tell you, there aren't many, if we're honest. And as some of you who have been here for quite some time, part of like Willamette, you've seen, hundreds and hundreds of people get baptized and all these like exciting things. And I would just say, in some ways, I feel like God moves in spite of us. Does that make sense? Like, we're busy doing all these ministries and things, and then like we just sort of cross our fingers and hope some people find Jesus along the way. And when they do, we're like, yeah! But deep down, we feel like I wasn't really courageous with anybody. I want to be a part of a church that's filled with courageous people. I want to be a part of a church that sees the cause of Christ for what it is, and that it's first, and it's that when we die, because we will die, that the testimony wouldn't be, well, Joel really loved Elvis or his Mustang. But Joel was all about the cause of Christ. It's what defined his life. Isn't that, that's what you want for you? I know it. But it's hard. So next week, we're going to talk a little bit more about why it's hard. And then what maybe we can do. And just so you know, the intention for these two messages isn't to make you feel guilty as a Christian and then, you know, kind of weather the guilt storm, you know, whew, got over that. But it's that maybe God would do something new. He'd plant something new in our lives. And it would bear new fruit. Okay, so let me just wrap up with this. Do you remember what used to constitute a really great Friday night? First, you swung by Papa Murphy's pizza. And you got a pizza there and a 2-liter bottle of root beer. And then you swung by this other store that was like a miniature Disneyland in every town in America. It was called Blockbuster Video. And I mean, it was colorful and beautiful and blue and yellow and just, and you'd walk up and down the aisles and you'd go to the new releases section to see if the one that just came out, if you were gonna be one of the lucky ones to get it. And if you did, you'd be like, thank you, Lord. You feel like you won the video lottery, you know, or something. And if you didn't, you'd settle for, you know, something else that's been out for a while. And then, and it was just pure video magic in there, right? Thousands of titles at your fingertips, literally. You read the backs of them, you know. And then as you're walking out, you're like, well, this needs to be a good night. So we're going to get some Mike and Ike's. And maybe you felt like, oh, I'm going to add a little spice so you get some hot tamales, you know. Or usually it was Milk Duds for me, but anyway, so. And I don't know if you know this, Blockbuster Video was a brand that held tremendous, enormous power in the hearts of millions of people in our country. It's kind of weird to say that, but it did. At its peak, it had 9,000 stores, 84,000 employees, tens of millions of members, raking in billions of dollars in revenue. A lot of that revenue happened because of late fees. Did you know that? That's how they were able to keep these amazing, cool stores with all the employees going and the lights on and that sort of thing. It wasn't cheap. So along the way at their pinnacle, actually, a company approached Blockbuster about buying them out for $50 million. Anybody know the name of that company? Netflix. Blockbuster's like, nah, we don't do that. So they began to do their own. Do you remember the mailing system that Blockbuster did and their machines? But what they found is like they didn't have the late fees that they used to have. And the late fees was what really drove the profits. And so now the stores couldn't stay on, and they weren't ready to weather that store until streaming kind of video sort of became a thing. The point is that, was Blockbuster Video a really cool store building business? No. Blockbuster Video was a movie entertainment dispensing business. And had they stuck with the purpose, they'd still be going strong today. It'd just look different. It'd be a lot more streaming, right? When you lose focus, when you lose touch, when you become complacent, when you resist adaptation, it's just before long until you put a closing sign on your door. Out of business. And when churches fail to be laser focused at this very hard thing, which is the cause of Christ, it's only a matter of time. I know they look open, but for all intents and purposes, they might as well just put an out of business sign on the doors. Because the business of God's people is primarily, it's largely about being on mission for Jesus Christ. The people need a Savior. That we've been infected with the gospel. We're carriers of the gospel, and now we must share with others. I don't care how smart we are at this church or how much we invest or how many good things we're doing. If we're not all about the cause of Christ, we should put a going out of business sign on the doors tomorrow. This is something that I want to resonate more deeply in our hearts. So I hope you come back next week. You're thinking, I might not bring a friend. I understand that. But I'm going to share the gospel next week, so you'd be surprised how people come to Jesus. But anyway, let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for just the reminder of the good news of Jesus and how you've called us to be dispensers of the world's greatest news. Lord, would you reawaken us to the awesome cause of being not only carriers of the good news of Jesus, but distributors. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.